Happy Mother's Day, and thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Carstensen continues a series on the life of Peter. Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive someone who sins against him, as many as 7 times? That seems like a lot, but Jesus' answer goes way beyond 7, and that's because we have been forgiven of so much more. It's a wonderful lesson about conflict and forgiveness. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's that testimony.
Hi, Northwest Hills. My name's Tim Ewis, and my wife, Michelle, and I have been at Northwest Hills for 16 years, and we've raised our 4 children here, and many of you have seen them grow. I would think, just like anybody that has shared their testimony on these videos, following Christ has made all the difference in life. I want to share a little bit today about how my mom has influenced that. And to begin, she was with me when I prayed to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I'll get emotional about it because I'm a crier. I'll admit I'm a crier now. I thought it was just my daughters, but it's where I'm at in life. But we were in the living room at home, and my mom was preparing to teach an Awana lesson. So Awana is like a Wednesday night youth group for kids, if you're not familiar with that. And she was preparing her story. And I was like, I want to do that. I want to do what the boy in that story did. And so we sat there and prayed, and then I accepted Christ. So my mom's influence has been really, really important on my life. My mom prayed for us every day, all the time. There wasn't like a test that I had in school where I didn't think my mom was praying. And we'd even come home and she'd say, hey, how'd you do on that test today? And we'd be like, wow, it was okay, or it was terrible, or it was great. And she'd say, well, I was praying for you that you'd be able to remember the stuff you needed to. So my mom prayed a lot for us growing up. I know that. And there was things that she would say, if you ever are doing something wrong, I'm going to pray you get caught. And both of my older and younger brother, Dan and Jeff, like if we did something wrong and we got caught, my mom would be like, I was praying for this today so that you could learn a lesson and grow. Mom, who prays for their kid to get caught? But now as a parent, like I totally appreciate that my mom was praying for that. One story with my little brother, Jeff, he had a terrible temper. And I talked with him about that. And Jeff said, well, it's not just because I was a redhead. There were just some things in life. And when he was about 6, my mom sat him down on the stairs, and he'll never forget it. He sat down and she said, you don't treat your Sunday school teachers like this. You don't treat your teachers at school like this. Why do you treat me any differently? We need to pray about this. Profound impact on his life. He still remembers that conversation to this day. The last thing I'd share a story on, and Pastor Josh talks about this all the time at our church, is creating environments where people can learn and grow. And so for us, maybe it was not a direct impact of my mom having that conversation, but her creating an environment where a conversation could be had. So for us, a lot of times that was at breakfast. Mom made a great breakfast for us every morning. You had 3 hungry boys. I mean, we drink a gallon of milk a day growing up. But she created an environment where my dad could lead us in a devotion. I look at this sometimes, I feel like such an inadequate parent with like how my parents raised me. And well, maybe she wasn't the one leading that. She created the environment for us to be spiritually mentored by my dad. I'm really thankful that God gave my mom the grace and the confidence to raise 3 boys, something that no parent's prepared to do, in a way that honored God, taught us each a Christian worldview, and ultimately put us in positions to be husbands and fathers that raised our kids in the same way, under God's grace, trusting in Him. I'm not just up here this morning to talk about how great my mom was, but really to look at the impact that each one of us can have spiritually, just like she had on my brothers and I. God can use anybody in the same way he used my mom to have major impact spiritually, just like she had on my brothers and I. And there's all kinds of ways that our church can help you. Join one of the groups that we offer. Join a home group. Join the mom's group. Join the men's group. Be discipled. Look for somebody to disciple. That's how we ultimately fulfill this mission of love Jesus, live like Jesus, make him known, and have real impact in our friends' lives, our kids' lives, our community's life.
If you got a Bible, let's go Matthew 18. We're going to jump right in today. We've been in a series over the last number of weeks looking at the life of Peter and kind of looking at the big picture of how when we meet Jesus, he does change everything about us. And as we met Peter early on and we saw this kind of transformation of learning about Jesus to giving your life to Jesus to recognizing that when you give your life to Jesus, it's not just a proclamation. It's not just an announcement of, yeah, I believe in you. Jesus wants something so much more than simply a belief in him. And last week, Jesus made it very clear to Peter that, hey, to follow me is going to be incredibly costly. It's going to cost you everything. And he says, when you think about following me, the challenge is going to be like, most of us live for what's in front of us. Most of us live for kind of the world that's right around us, so whether that's our job or our families or kind of our aspirations or some kind of future goals. And he's going to say, hey, no, to follow me is going to be to set your mind on the things that my mind is on. To follow me is going to be living for a bigger kingdom. And that's a big ask. And now today we're going to follow that up with another giant ask, a huge ask from Peter. He asked Jesus about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is one of those categories that we all have experience with, and so it's going to hit us all differently today. We're going to kind of do a bit of a deep dive into this topic, looking at what is Christian forgiveness, what isn't it, and how does it affect us, and why should we be a people who forgive? But again, I recognize that we come in here from different places. You know, some of us come in here and we are quick to forgive, right? I'll be honest, it's pretty regular that as a pastor, people will come up to me and they will apologize for almost anything. I mean, it's almost awkward sometimes. They'll be like, Pastor, I'm so sorry. Like 6 months ago, like my kid was wearing this when we came into church, and I'm sure it was just really offensive to you, and I'm really sorry. And of course, I'm like, yeah, that was really offensive. I appreciate the apology. But like people apologize for all different reasons and it just cracks me up. And the people that you really want to apologize never actually do. It feels like, I'm joking, but that's life, right? Like we experience, forgiveness differently. And some of us come in here and let's be honest, like we have some people in our life that we need to forgive. Some of us are coming in and man, maybe it's Mother's Day. Maybe we had a really hard relationship with our mom growing up. And maybe there's something in there that's just like, I feel like, Mom, you did not give me the best start in life. And maybe we need, maybe there needs to be a little forgiveness there. Or maybe it's the family and maybe it's an employer. I don't know. There's all kinds of different things. And maybe some of us, you know, kind of have, I feel like I've forgiven everyone. And so this is going to hit us all differently. But we're going to look at this whole idea of forgiveness as Peter asked this pretty significant question. So in Matthew 18, just kind of jumping right in, Jesus is doing this teaching on sinning against each other and what we should do if we are sinned against, if we are hurt, if someone does something wrong to us. And he kind of lays out a four-step process. And I'm just going to summarize this. And then after this is where Peter asks his question. So Jesus says this. He says, if someone has sinned against you, if he's hurt you, and that can be a number of different things, he says there's a four-step process. The first thing you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go to that person. Now, let's just stop right there. Like, if we just did that, man, life would be going pretty well most of the time. If someone sinned against us and we took that offense and we went back to that person and said, hey, Dave, like, you hurt me, you did this, and I just went right to Dave and I said, hey, did you know that this happened? And we would deal with it. But what do we do most of the time? Right? If my friend Dave hurts me, oftentimes I'll be like, hey, Aaron, you know our friend Dave, you know what he did? Like, man, that's really frustrating, isn't it? And let's just fester on it and let's talk about it. And let's not ever really tell Dave about how frustrated we are. Like, that's how we do things often. Can I get a yes and amen? Yep, maybe it's just me. I don't know. When a sibling hurts us, we love to call the other siblings, right? Right? When one sibling's like acting up at the family gathering, it's like, oh my gosh, can you believe my brother this? Can you believe my sister this? When dad hurts us, we talk to mom as if like she can solve our problems. When mom hurts us, we talk to dad. When one coworker hurts us, we love to go to talk to another one. And Jesus is like, no, if you're a believer, if you have the same worldview, if you have the same convictions, if you're both trying to follow me, you take that offense and you take it to the person. And he goes on, he says, well, sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes the confession isn't there, and sometimes you need to take it further. And he goes to the second step, and he says, if going to that person does not help and things don't get better, take another person with you. Take one or two more people and talk to them about your offense. Now, before you do that, I want to make sure that something's really clear. Before you get to step two, make sure that person in step one, that they are fully aware of what they have done. Like step two should not be a surprise to someone. Step two should, like, if you're bringing a friend to someone, like if this incident happened and I'm talking to this, sorry, I'm picking on you today, but you're front row, you deserve it. If I'm going to bring a friend to say, hey, Dave, you really hurt me here, he better know that we've already had this conversation before. 99% of the time, like, that's very feasible. It's doable. Sometimes, like, it just goes over people's head no matter how many times you talk to them, and maybe they're not going to be aware. But you ought to be. Jesus continues on. He says, hey, if bringing two or three people into this conversation does not resolve it, then you got to take it to step three, and that's tell it to the whole church. Wow, that feels aggressive. Tell it to the whole church. And if that doesn't work, tell the whole church that this person is uninvited to be a part of the church. Now, I've been here over 13 years, and one time in 13 years has this ever happened. And it was painful. It was a situation where someone wasn't repentant of ongoing sin, and it was tearing apart a family, and it was abusive and not a good thing. And we as a church, we had to say, hey, you're no longer welcome to fellowship here. In fact, in whatever providence, in sorrow, I don't know, I actually saw this person for the first time in maybe 10 years. I saw him this last week, just from a distance. And when I saw him, my heart just broke. Like, man, this was a painful process. And Lord willing, we don't have to get to that point, because Lord willing, when someone comes to you and says, hey, you've wronged me, that we own it, we confess, and we repent, and they forgive us, right? And so today we're going to look at what does it look like when we go through this process, what feels like over and over and over. When Jesus says, if someone's hurt you, you're supposed to forgive them, Peter follows it up with a great, great question. How many times? How many times do I need to forgive someone? If you have a sibling who just perpetually is hurting you, if you have a parent or a child or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor, how many times do you forgive someone? Like, it seems at some point, maybe there's a number, maybe it's 10 times, then you're like, okay, I'm done. Like, I tried to forgive you a bunch. Like, what's the number? Peter wants to know. It's a legit question, and Jesus is going to answer him. And so let's get into our text. If you are able, would you stand with me? We're going to read Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. We're going to see what this conversation looks like, where Jesus tells Peter pretty specifically what it looks like to forgive. When I'm done reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and you can say, thanks be to God. Then Peter came up and said to him, this is 18 verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Again, I think this is a legit valid question. As many as seven times, the idea of completeness. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. 77 times is Jesus saying, you never stop forgiving. You never stop. Jesus knows that this feels impossible. I'm going to read more here in just a minute. He knows it feels impossible. He knows that this feels unreasonable. He knows that hearing you should forgive someone over and over and over and over and over and over and over feels like totally not normal or right. And so he says, here's why. I'm going to give you a story, and here's why you should never stop forgiving. And he gives us this parable starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. So a parable is a story that's often meant to tell one point. And we could dissect this story, and there's a lot in there. In fact, I think 6 years ago, I preached a whole sermon on that particular piece. But today, we're not going to look at all the intricacies of this particular parable, other than to say that there is one point. Jesus says, we forgive and forgive and forgive. We never stop forgiving because we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven something that we could never repay. In the point of the story, the king is owed a debt by this one servant. He owes him an astronomical number, and the point of the story is that it's a number that could never be repaid. There is no world in which this guy's like, okay, I'll give you the next 20 years, I'll give you the next 40 years. The number that Jesus throws out there is a number that's not humanly possible to repay. It's a debt that would never, ever be able to be overcome. And the servant comes to the king, and he asks for forgiveness, and the king, he has pity on him, and he frees him. And then this man, he goes and he finds someone else who owes him something. And lest we be quick to judge this person, the person who was forgiven, the first servant, he has a legit debt that's owed to him. This is something like 5 months worth of salary. It's a significant number. And someone owes him this money, and it's right and it's legal that this person needs to pay him, and he throws him in jail, again, because he owes him something. And the king gets really upset, and he's like, "Hey, I've forgiven you everything. Why would you not then go and forgive one another?" So what does it look like to forgive? And why is it true that we should be a people who forgive over and over and over and over? And what does it mean to be forgiven by the king? What does it look like for you and I? And how does this flesh out in our life? I'm going to do my best to kind of answer some of these broad questions. And I have four questions to ask, or four statements to kind of answer this whole idea of forgiveness. And these questions are the following. What is forgiveness? Am I forgiven? Do I need to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? Right? Jesus doesn't forgive everyone. Not everyone's going to heaven. If Jesus doesn't forgive everyone who asks for forgiveness or who don't ask for forgiveness, why do I need to forgive everyone? And lastly, and this is where we're going to spend a good chunk of our time, is how do I know if I've actually forgiven someone? Have you ever wrestled with that question? You know, I'd like to forgive someone, and we say it with our head, I want to be able to forgive someone, but how do I actually know if I have? If I think about this person and I think about the offense over and over, does that mean that I have in fact forgiven them? What does it actually look like for us to forgive? Because Jesus doesn't just simply give us a statement that says, okay, if you do steps 1 through 4, you know in your heart you'll forgive them, right? If you take them to coffee, dinner, 3 emails and a text, officially you have forgiven them, right? He doesn't say that. He knows it's a heart issue, right? And heart issues are hard to understand. So what does it look like to know that I have truly forgiven someone? So first of all, what is forgiveness? Last summer, JJ, our music guy who was just up here, he gave a sermon from the book of Philemon, probably one of my favorite sermons in our whole series through the Bible, and it was about the whole concept of forgiveness. So if you want to go back, you can go listen to that. But the whole idea with forgiveness, and I alluded to it in this story that Jesus tells, this parable, is that when we are forgiving someone, we are releasing emotional pain, anger, hurt, bitterness, resentment. We are releasing those feelings, and we are trusting that God's going to make right what this person couldn't. And we are trusting that they don't have to pay me anymore. We are releasing all of that, but we are also recognizing that we were significantly wronged, that something significant happened to us. Forgiveness is not simply forbearance, right? Forbearance is the idea that we put up with each other, right? Spouses, we're really good at forbearing with each other most of the time. Like, my wife has to put up with me. I have to put up with her. Just all the silly intricacies of doing life with other people. You know, we annoy people. We get on each other's nerves. But like, it's not a daily thing where I'm on my knees like, please forgive me, Megan. I did this thing again. And actually, maybe I do that. But the idea of forbearance is different than forgiveness. You know, we do things incidentally, like that's just kind of how life is, and we're called to forbear with one another. But forgiveness is like, no, there's actually been a significant wrong. Like, you've actually been hurt. You've been sinned against. There is a debt that needs to be paid. The goal of forgiveness is both releasing the emotional hurt and pain, and it's with a hope of restoration. Restoration isn't always possible. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a goal there that hopefully our relationship can be reconciled. Am I forgiven? Perhaps this is the most important question we got to ask if we have any shot at being a people who are good at forgiving, is, do I recognize that I've been forgiven? Right? And this is the whole point of Christianity. It's one of the biggest themes of the Christian worldview, is that you and I, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of a debt that we could never pay, right? The fact of the matter is we have an infinite obligation to love and follow God, who is infinitely holy and righteous. And if we do not confess our rebellion against him, there's eternal separation from him. If we do confess that we need him, that we have rebelled against him like we ought not to, like, we are forgiven, and there is a debt that is gone. It's gone forever. And if we have any shot at forgiving other people, we got to recognize, like, I've been forgiven, right? So there's no possibility, if you are a Christian, for you to be someone who does not forgive other people. And we can pull apart some of the nuance of many times in the Bible where God says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And what's ultimately happening there is he's saying, if you don't forgive other people, you don't really understand what it means to be forgiven, right? That you don't understand that you were forgiven. And so if you have a hard time forgiving others, he's simply saying, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand that you have been forgiven. And so if you're here today and you haven't quite figured out if you're forgiven, that's where we got to spend the first chunk of our time. Do I know that I've been forgiven of a debt that I could never repay? And once we get that right, forgiving other people becomes a lot easier, right? If we get the clarity every day of, man, I'm forgiven. I can't believe it, Lord. I cannot believe that you love me the way that you do. I cannot believe that you forget about my sins, past, present, and future. I cannot believe that you put your life on that cross in my place. If we recognize that that's happened to us, it is so much easier to live in forgiveness of other people. If you don't get that, good luck. Am I forgiven? What about the people who are in this room and they're saying, Josh, you have no idea what's happened to me? Or you have no idea. Like, let's be honest. Like, in this room, some people have been hurt far worse than others, right? Some people have been wronged in ways that if they were to get up here and tell their story, it would be devastating, right? Some of us have been abandoned by people that should love us. Some of us have been abused. I've had so many conversations with people that it's just heartbreaking. You're like, man, I cannot believe that humans can treat other humans like this. I was reading, I just finished a book, I was sharing this a few weeks ago, called The Gray Bird Sings, and it's about a woman who I know, I've met her many times. Her name's Betty Chin. She grew up in the Cultural Revolution of China. And as a young girl, she was chained to a garbage dump for multiple years. She was forced to wear a wooden sign around her neck that said Devil Child. And in this book, it goes through all the stories of what happened to her physically, mentally, emotionally. And you're reading these things, and there's just moments. There was a moment in it that I almost threw up, like reading what happened to this woman. And yet, she was able to, at multiple points in her life, forgive people. Forgive the very people who tortured her family members in front of her. And she attributes the fact that she could forgive with the fact that she has a God who's forgiven her. And the people who get that, the people who have experienced the worst amount of pain yet understand what God has done for them, are able to live in a forgiveness that is just not humanly possible without recognizing that we are forgiven. Do I need to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? Okay, we're going to poll the audience real quick. Do I need to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? How many of you think, if I don't ask for forgiveness, you don't have to raise your hand, then I don't need to forgive? Right? Let's think about that. Okay, I said it earlier, but if Jesus doesn't forgive us unless we ask for forgiveness, right? Not everyone's going to heaven. You got to confess, you got to repent for salvation to happen. Should I forgive other people if they don't ask for forgiveness? Right? How many of us think, no, we should forgive other people even if they don't ask us for forgiveness? If you're a Christian, the correct answer is B. We ought to forgive other people because we have been forgiven. Now, if there isn't repentance, if there isn't confession, oftentimes it does cause a strain in the relationship. Oftentimes you won't be able to reconcile and have a closeness that you once had, but we can release the negative emotion towards someone. We can release the bitterness and the hurt and the pain. We ought to release that in forgiveness towards people, even if they haven't asked us for forgiveness. See, it's different because we're not God, and it's different because when you think about forgiveness of God, God forgives us once and for all if we put our faith in him, if we confess. But what happens if, like, you sin against God on a Thursday and die on a Friday and you didn't confess that sin? Is he going to forgive you of it? Yeah, he is, if you're a believer, if you put your faith in him, right? So we need to be a people who forgive regardless of whether or not other people ask for forgiveness. If you're a person who is able to live with the kind of mentality that I'm just going to forgive other people, you are so much more an attractive person. Like, some of the most unattractive people in the world are those who hold on to other people's grievances against them, right? Some of the most angsty people are just like, with bitterness, I'm going to hold on to this pet of mine, and I'm just not going to forgive. And Jesus says, no, we don't have to live that way. You've been forgiven. Like, we're all going to get sinned against. We can forgive, even if they don't ask us. Lastly, and this is the big question, how do I know if I've been forgiven? Or how do I know if I've forgiven someone? How do I know? Again, if someone's hurt me and I'm like thinking about it all the time, have I actually forgiven them? You know, I've said it out loud before, or I've thought that I've forgiven them, but the feelings keep coming back. Have I, in fact, really forgiven someone? Again, the Bible doesn't give us a formula, so what does it look like to truly forgive someone? Now, there's a lot of different ways to try to get at understanding if I've actually forgiven someone. But I think one of the best ways is through a story in the Old Testament, is through the story of Joseph. A lot of you guys are very familiar with this story. Some of you, maybe you're hearing this for the first time, but there's a man in the Old Testament. He was born, he was the 11th kid. He had 10 older brothers. He was born into a really dysfunctional home, at least emotional trauma. His dad treated him better than his other brothers, and so he didn't know quite how to fit into the family of order. And at one point, his older brothers beat him and sell him into slavery. You can imagine the trauma of being a teenager, having been separated from your family, at the hand of your family, sold into slavery. He goes off into Egypt, far from his home, and he is in slavery for 13 years. You imagine what it was like just wondering, okay, why? God, what's this about? And God's with him through this whole story. God gives Joseph a lot of favor, and he's put into a house of a guy named Potiphar, and he rises up, and he becomes one of the top men, the top man under this whole estate. And Potiphar's wife, she's trying to get with Joseph, and he's a man of integrity. He's like, absolutely not, no way, never. And over, she keeps pursuing him, and at one point, she falsely accuses him of assault, and so he's thrown into prison now. Now, again, put yourself there. If there is ever a reason to be resentful and to be bitter, like, that's the moment, right? You're in jail for multiple years, and you're going, wow, thanks, brothers. Maybe you're wondering, Dad, why didn't you come find me, right? You're wondering, I did the right thing and ran away from this woman. God, why would you put me in jail? Right? Maybe you're in business and you've been doing the right thing and leading with integrity and business is just not going well and deals aren't happening and you're wondering, God, I'm doing the right thing when everyone else around me doesn't seem to be doing the right thing and they're thriving and I'm not. God, this doesn't seem right or fair. He's in jail for multiple years. He gets forgotten about in jail. And eventually he gets out and in God's kindness, he becomes the second in command amongst the entire nation of Egypt under the Pharaoh. There's a season where there's great abundance for 7 years, and then 2 years of famine happen. And in that's 7 years of famine, but in the second year of famine, 22 years after his brothers sold him into slavery, his brothers come to the nation of Egypt to get food because they're starving. Some of you know this story, you know the interaction, but through this, I think we see the full picture of what forgiveness is all about. And so I'm going to ask 4 questions that will help us understand what forgiveness is and if we've actually forgiven someone through this story. And the first one is this: I know I have forgiven someone if I keep the offense between me and them. Again, I know I have forgiven someone if I keep the offense between me and them. So Joseph, when his brothers come to him, he does something really unique. If you read the story carefully, when he reveals what's happened to his brothers, he tells everyone who is in the room, I need you to leave. And it's just him and his brothers. There's no other officials. There's no one else who would hear this story. 22 years after his brothers sell him into slavery, he says, everyone get out. This is between me and them. Now, why do you think he does that? I think he does that for a number of reasons. Primarily, I think he does that because he doesn't want all these other court officials, he doesn't want all these other people to know what they did to him. He doesn't want people to be angry at them. He doesn't want to give them a hard time. He wants a personal confession, repentance, forgiveness. He wants it between him and them. See, if we really haven't forgiven someone, what we'll find ourselves doing is we'll find ourselves telling other people about the sin that someone's done to us, right? So maybe it's 6 months later, maybe it's a year later. If we haven't truly forgiven someone, we will find ourselves telling other people about the things that people have done to us. And when we do that, what are we actually doing? We're trying to get back at them, right? If my friend Don sins against me, and I say that I've forgiven him, yet 6 months later, I'm telling someone else, you know what Don did to me? What am I trying to do? In that moment, I'm trying to make Don pay for what he did by soiling his reputation, right? We do that. But Joseph doesn't. He clears out the room. He says, hey, this is between me and you. Now, does that mean that there's never a time to get a third party, a third party mind in it? I think it's appropriate sometimes. If you need to talk to a counselor, if you need to talk to someone who's completely outside the situation, who doesn't have a dog in the fight, who doesn't even know the other person, that can be helpful. But to take your offense to someone who's known, really not helpful. Number 2, I know I have forgiven someone if I can affirm them and not condemn them. As Joseph's meeting his brothers, it's comically almost unreal how kind Joseph is to his brothers. He welcomes them. He's crying with them. He loves them. He hugs them. He doesn't say, yeah, hey, remember the time 22 years ago when you wrecked my life? Remember when I was struggling in slavery as a teenager without a mom and dad? Remember when? He doesn't do any of that. He just says, my brothers, like, I love you. I cannot believe we are reunited. Can I affirm someone and not condemn them? If we haven't forgiven someone, we're not gonna affirm them. We're not gonna say, hey, wow, great job, you're doing well. We're gonna condemn them. Number three, and these are all hard to believe. I know I've forgiven someone if I can help them see the good in the pain that you've gone through. Now, this is wild. Joseph, again, he doesn't tell his brothers, wow, I can't believe you've done this to me. I can't believe I had to go through prison. I can't believe that all these things happened. He says, you know who was behind all this? It's like the Lord was behind this. And he was in a spot now of huge influence and a lot of power, and he recognized, and he tells his brothers, the reason that I am here isn't because of your sin and ill will. The reason that I am here is because of the Lord. Now, just sit on that for a minute, right? Imagine you have a coworker who says something horrible about you and gets you fired. And it's not true. It's a rumor that's a lie. And you're going for the next 3 years. You can't get a job. Your family gets evicted from their house because someone lied about you. Now then somehow, some way, 5 years down the road, you get this fabulous job and you're doing well and life's really good. And you come across this person that you used to work with who got you fired, and you're able to go to this person, wow, look what the Lord did to me. He moved my family from California to wherever, and I got this new job. Isn't God good? Right? You know, if you're that person in the back of your mind, you're going, well, yeah, at all the harm that I did to you, but that's not what, like Joseph's just like, look what God did. Look what he did. I know I've forgiven someone if I can help them see the good in the pain. Lastly, I know I've forgiven someone if I can bless them. This might be the hardest thing of all. If someone's hurt you, you know that you've really forgiven them if you can say, like, no, I genuinely want you to do well. It's not that I'm just going to be morally neutral towards you or ignore you or move on. Like, no, I actually want you to do really well and bless you. Joseph brings his whole family back to Egypt. It's like, hey, I'm going to give you some of the best land in all of Egypt. And he blesses his family. Now, how did Joseph get to the spot? And we're going to land the plane here. We'll land it with the cross as we ought to. When does Joseph learn to forgive his brothers? The fact of the matter is, we don't know. We don't know if this was year two. We don't know. Maybe he's in the middle of prison and all of a sudden he's just like, you know what, God? My life's miserable, but I fully forgive them. I don't know. Honestly, I think it probably took him 22 years. And here's why. I think it took him 22 years to finally recognize, wow, actually, Lord, you are behind all this. Like, to put me in this seat where I am, like, you are for my good. And he knew that in the back of his mind because he was a believer, but he experienced it. Now, for you and I don't think it needs to take us 22 years. We have the cross to look at, and we have the cross to look at that says, no, God, you actually are for me. Like, no matter how it feels in the moment, I know that it's true because you gave everything so that I can be free and so that I can freely forgive other people. And so, obviously, our question as we land this whole thing for us is this: who do we need to forgive? Some of us, we need to forgive siblings. Some of us, it's parents. Some of us, it's friends. Some of us, it's ourselves. Right, you think about Joseph, and I have to believe that there were moments when he's in prison and he's going, if I didn't do this as a kid, I never would have been sold into slavery. Right? If I didn't, like an idiot, like show off my great coat and tell him how much my dad loves me, I have to believe there were moments where he just had a hard time forgiving himself. Some of us need to forgive ourselves. At the end of the day, we're going to put ourselves before the Lord right here, right now. Band's going to come up and I'm praying, and I just want us to ask, do I know that I'm forgiven? Again, it all starts right there. Do I know that I'm forgiven? And if I am forgiven, who do I need to forgive? Father God, thank you for this story on this Mother's Day where we recognize that we are all in great need of being forgiven. And God, if we are a people who understand that we've been forgiven, I pray that we would be a people who walk in that forgiveness and who can release any emotional weight that we are carrying of bitterness and anger and resentment, and we can pray and hope for the best for someone. God, if we're here this morning and maybe we've gone through unbelievable amounts of pain and we are carrying that and we don't want to let go of it because we think that that's our That's like the debt that's owed us. And I pray that we could release it. I pray that we could live as a free people who no one owes us anything. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness this week if we need to confront someone, if we need to forgive someone, if we need to ask for forgiveness. Man, let our church be marked by a people who walk in forgiveness. God, thank you for forgiving us. Yeah, we love you. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.